So just for clarification's sake, today we are continuing our series called Fixer Upper, and we are looking at the idea of putting our homes in repair. So far the series has looked at building a firm foundation and Jesus investing into the people that we have in our homes. Today we're going to be looking at expectations, and those expectations are marriage expectations. So if there are delicate ears in here, we're going to talk about marriage stuff today. And there may be, I don't see any kids in here, so there may be some questions that little ones may have about our topic, things we talk about today, if you catch my drift. So anyway, there's some adult content, basically, what I'm trying to say. Okay, everyone has expectations, though, right? I know I did. This is my wife and I on our wedding day and taking communion, and it was a beautiful, wonderful day. In January, in Syracuse, New York, it was 65 degrees outside. I don't know if you know much about Syracuse, New York, except for it is the snowiest city in America, and 65 degrees does not happen in January, but God smiled on us that day. And so I had some expectations going into marriage, and maybe you did too. And I think maybe one of the expectations was a video clip I'm going to show here, if we can. First wedding dance was nothing like that. I remember we were talking, we were getting ready to get married. My in-laws can dance, like my Katie and Denny. They can tear it up, and they know how to do all the fancy dances and stuff. And so we're sitting there in their living room, and we're talking about our first dance and what it's going to be like. And Heather was like, "Well, shouldn't we like practice or something?" So I was like, "Yeah, we should probably figure this out." And so I was like, "Well, let's see if we can," you know, Heather's like, "Well, let's see if you can dip me." And so I dropped her twice. So we just kind of shuffled, you know. That was pretty much our first dance. But I know I definitely had some expectations going into marriage. I remember one expectation was I had that I was going to have to settle. I mean, I was 35, single, and thinking to myself, I'm looking around at the selection of Christian women in the town that I was in, and I'm like, there's not much here. Because, you know, like, Christians tend to get married early. And so pickings were looking kind of slim, so I was thinking, well, I guess I might have to settle for whatever comes along at this point, if that's going to be the case. And God blew that expectation out of the water when he gave me Heather. like he really did. Heather was my dream girl for like 16 years, you know, earlier. And God was really smarter than me, and that's awesome, because I'm not that bright. I mean, who would have thought that God would give me the girl of my dreams 15 years after we met? I truly am a lucky guy. Heather was and is the perfect choice for me. We have fun together. She is smart. She is thoughtful. She is bright. A very gifted nurse and an even more gifted mom. Most importantly, she loves the Lord. And God uses her to show me the areas of my life that I need to grow in through her. I also remember expecting that once we got married, that we'll have kids. We both wanted kids. And of course, God wants his children to have children and have godly families. So we wouldn't have any issues. And while we didn't have much trouble getting pregnant, we did have a couple rough births, right? We're living through one right now. So it wasn't the easy, breezy experience I thought it was going to be. It was just an expectation that I had that I was totally off on. How about you? Did you have expectations going in that you were like, oh, that wasn't right at all? Maybe, if you're honest. I think that's the case. Today, we are going to be looking at Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Let me read that. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord formed from the ground all the wild animals and chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." Today we are going to be talking about marriage, and now I want some of you guys who are out there, before you tune out, and if you're thinking I'm single, or I'm divorced, or my husband or wife has passed away, I want you to understand something. There is not one thing wrong with singleness. There is nothing wrong with being single. I want you to understand something else. This sermon is for you as well, because maybe you have no desire to get married. Maybe that's not the card that you want. Or maybe you were married long ago and things didn't work out. Or maybe your husband or wife has gone before you. Here's the deal. There's always echoes. Whenever we read Scripture, there's always echoes of Jesus. There's always echoes of the kingdom of God. And so I want you to hear this, that we are going to talk about the kingdom of God today. We're going to talk about Jesus today. And that is applicable for everyone. But I want you to understand that there is nothing wrong with singleness. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and informed them that singleness is actually a better choice than marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 through 8. "But I wish everyone were single just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to the widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am." There is so much you can do in the kingdom of God if you're single. And sometimes we kind of make singleness kind of like a disease that needs to be cured. And that's not the case. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 19:10 through 12, Jesus' disciples then said to him, "If this is the case, it's better not to marry." Well, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. "Only those whom God helps. Some are born eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." Jesus himself was single. and he did much for the kingdom. He created the kingdom as a single man. He gave his whole life to the equipping and teaching of his disciples. Not everyone can have that gift. I was totally resigned to the fact that I might not get married. I didn't love the idea, but I knew my life wasn't void. It wasn't lonely. I was a great youth minister for 15 years because I was single. I could hang out with students. I could go eat wings with them at midnight, you know, or I could go, you know, I could late at night or on the weekend or whatever. I could go to things where they were because I didn't have a wife. I didn't have somebody that was needing my attention. So I was able to give more. So I want you to hear, like, whether you're married or single, just be content with where you are and who you are in Jesus. Give your life to Him wherever you are and whatever your status is. Lots of times we have sermons on marriage and we kind of placate the singles out there by telling them that it's okay to be single, to keep your head up. Maybe God will have mercy on your soul and let you have a husband or a wife someday. That's not the case. Let me stop that. I want you to know that this sermon is for you. It may not seem like it, but hopefully by the end you will also be able to glean something from this too. For those of us that are married, God's expectation is that we honor Him in our marriages. Look at verse 18. It says that, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him.'" That word help, or companion, the word companion, is the word ezer. It's a Hebrew word. The word ezer, it means help meet, which is weird. That's a weird thing. But the idea is I'm going to make him someone that will help him and meet him where he is. And he created Eve. They were meeting the help of each other. God intended for mutual sacrifice to happen when God created man and God created woman. Man needed help. And sometimes we abuse this verse. And I want you to understand here from where I am, there is none proof or whatever you want to say in the Bible about men being better, men being superior, men being a better... It's all foolishness. It's all garbage. God created man and woman to help each other, to love each other, to sacrifice themselves for each other. God designed us to need each other. God realized this. He realized that man needed help. And the story points to the fact that God knew what we needed, and we needed each other. Woman is a missing part of the man. God wanted man to realize that when someone is suitable to be a wife, that he would know that he was missing something. And then when he met her, it was like, there's the piece. That's what I needed. And when a wife meets her husband, that the wife would realize, this is what I've been missing. This is who I've been waiting for. So I want to talk today about some ways to honor God with your marriage. The first thing that we want to say is you want to treat your marriage as your most important relationship. Treat your marriage as your most important relationship. Now this is obvious, okay? Your relationship with God is your most, all right, important relationship. I don't want to get that off, okay? But when I'm talking about your most important relationship, I'm talking about your most important earthly relationship is the one with your husband or wife. Look at verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, there's this term in the King James Version, leave and cleave. And I never understood what this term meant. When I think of cleave, I'll just be honest, when I think of cleave, I think of cleaver, right? So I'm like, well, so I'm supposed to leave and then cut. Like, I don't get it. I guess cleave is this old English word that meant to bind or adhere, or like a glue or a sticky something or other. Like, you guys, you are to leave your father and mother and then stick together with your spouse, right? So I was like, the whole cleave thing was way off because I'm not old English person, I guess. I don't know, but like, I always thought it was a weird term. But the thing that we have to get here is that the word cleave is a weird word, but the parent relationship must be altered before the marriage relationship can begin. Ladies, you must leave your father and mother. And your most important relationship has now become with your husband. Men, when you get a cold, your most important relationship is to your wife. Not mommy's chicken soup or crying that's not the way my mom does it, right? Our most important relationship on earth is a relationship with our husband and wife. We want you to raise your kids in such a way that they are independent. We must parent in such a way that we begin to release them as they grow up. And that when their kids are ready to get married, that you will encourage them to stick to their husband, to stick to their wife, and say, you know what, our relationship has to change. We can't be as close as we always have been. Because the most important relationship you have on earth is with your husband or wife. As a parent, you have to encourage that, not the opposite, right? And it's hard, because we love our sons and we love our daughters. I can't imagine the thought of Evelyn getting married someday. I'm her daddy. Like, I'm supposed to be the most important man in her life. And I hope and I pray that someday when Evelyn does get married, I have the ability to say, here you go. You've chosen a good husband. I trust him to take my place. That makes sense? Raise your kids in such a way that they are independent. We have to understand that when our kids are out of the house, either 18 to 26 years from now, or when they are born, depending on what your insurance is, right? That they are going to be gone. And who's going to be left in the house but your husband or your wife? Have they become a stranger? Will you know them anymore? Will you have to figure it all out over again? Will you be two strangers living in the house that once the birds have left the nest, you guys don't know what to do with each other? This is why it is so important that you date your husband or you date your wife. You have date nights. You have a night getaway or something. You have to realize that the most important relationship on earth for you is your marriage relationship, not the one with your kids. Because if you abandon your marriage relationship once you have kids, you're going to be left with a stranger when they're gone. Number two, be intimate in your marriage. And a lot of guys are like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? Like, you're like, yeah, be intimate. I like that. The language there in verse 24, it's talking about intimacy, and it's talking about the language there is implying, it's implying sex. And that is what the two being united as one is talking about, the sexual act. However, more importantly than sex, because there are things that are more important, what the scripture is referring to is vulnerability. One of the most important things in our marriage is being vulnerable with each other. Men, we know this all too well. There are most likely no one that you are vulnerable with in your life, right? If maybe your wife. But two guys that are going and hanging out, we're not like sharing feelings with each other, right? We're like sitting in a deer stand, like drinking soda and burping every once in a while, right? I mean, that's what happens when two guys get together. So the language there in verse 24 is not just talking about sex. It is talking about you are creating intimacy with your husband. You are creating intimacy with your wife. On the topic of sex. I know it's an older professor in college had this analogy for men and women. And I know that this is not a new thing. But he said, like, men, when it comes to sexual relationship, men are like microwaves. Women are like crockpots, right? Men, don't take long to get interested. Women, it's an all-day process, right? What really this phrase is getting at here is that women need to have intimacy. Men need to have intimacy. It takes some parts of vulnerability with each other, sharing with each other, leaning on each other. God created marriage to be a relationship of intimacy. If there is one person that you should be sharing your deepest thoughts and feelings and ideas with, it should be your husband or your wife. We get in trouble when those become other people, right? I love verse 23. Verse 23, "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." At last, Etta James is playing in the background. You're waltzing it out, right? Adam sees Eve and he breaks into a song. He breaks into poetry. At last, this is what I've been missing. And I hope that when you look at your wife or when you think of your husband, that you still feel this way. Guys, divorce is killing families. It's killing our country. Fight. Fight for it. It is worth it. If you are done with your wife, if you are done with your husband, fight. Don't talk about divorce. Don't let those words come out of your mouth. God hates divorce. He detests it. Fight for each other. If you have to, fight with each other. But you work it out. Go to counseling. Get it in gear. Your whole household depends on your relationship with your husband or your wife. Can I be any stronger than that? Fight. Fight for it. I believe in premarital counseling. I think everyone should do it, should have it. In fact, I turn people down who ask me to marry them if they will not go to premarital counseling. It's just the way I feel. You have to talk about things before you get married. It doesn't matter if you're living with the other person. I mean, that matters. But what I'm saying is, you still have to have some conversations that you may not think of before you get married. I know it's crazy. But I think it is so important. I do 6 or 8 hours worth of premarital counseling when I meet with people. And you talk about things like budgets and family planning and church and things like how are you going to raise your kids and what kind of a parenting style do you think that you would like to have? We all know that once you'll say one thing and then you'll have kids and you'll be like, man, that was a dumb thing to say, right? But you have to at least have some ideas going into this thing about how things are going to work. Premarital counseling is so, so very important. And some of you guys have been married for 40 years and you're like, we didn't get have any. I'm glad that it worked. But I think that if you can do it, why wouldn't you? Because it's great to have somebody mediate you and talk to you about what things are going to be like when you are married. Fight divorce. Don't let it be an option. And I want you to understand this. God created marriage, not people. This is God's idea. And I want you to also understand, too, if you are single today in this room, and you are having sex outside of marriage, or if you are single in this room and you are living with someone, stop it. Get married or just stop it. That is not God's plan. God's plan for you is to declare before Him and a host of a judge and a couple friends or hundreds that you are going to be with this person forever and ever and ever until God takes one of you away. So stop it. Okay. Number 3, keep marriage as an exclusive relationship. One man, one woman. Sexual relationships are private. And there are so many different things out there now that are assaulting our idea of marriage. Polygamy, for one. Polygamy is on the rise. Sharing a bedroom with somebody or people is on the rise. Pornography is never been higher. Pornography in the bedroom with your husband or wife is now acceptable. It's mind-blowing. I want you to understand this. God sees you. Even when you are having an intimate act with your husband or wife, God sees you. He is in the room with you. That's it. That should be it. There shouldn't be other people involved. There shouldn't be other things involved. There shouldn't be images of other people involved. You guys get what I'm saying? Like, this is crazy. And it all because the fact that one thing leads to another thing, which leads to another thing, and here's where we are in our country today. Things are spiraling out of control, and people are doing whatever seems to be right in their own eyes. That sound familiar? If you are flirting on the internet, stop it. Stop it. Mike Pence got destroyed in the media earlier, right? And this is not anything political. But I think this, the idea of not being alone with a man or woman who is not your husband or wife, is a fantastic idea. How do you think it starts? Your most significant relationship needs to be with your husband or your wife. Period. Not with some friend, friendship turns very quickly into something that's terrible. That's why, if you're a guy, don't have female friends. If you're a girl, don't have male friends. If you're married. If you're not married, you can have friends. It's okay. Mike Pence was right, I think. I don't let myself be in a situation where I am with a woman that is not my wife. I don't let it happen. Lastly, marriage is a symbol of our relationship with God. I think that if you know my sermons after 9 months of listening to them now, you know that I'm always looking for the echoes. Echoes of something else. Echoes of our need for completion. Here's the deal. Marriage is an echo. It is something God created, but it echoes into eternity. It echoes into our need for completion, our need for a bridegroom, our need for Jesus. Your wife on earth completes you here on earth, but your wife will not complete you in eternity. Only Jesus can do that. These verses on marriage, they echo our need for completion. And this is something, hopefully, that we get, whether married or not. We need completeness. We need to be made complete. And that completion is only possible through Jesus. He's it. If you are looking for something more, if you're like, once I get married, man, that's what I'll be, that's when I'll be this hole in my heart, this thing in my soul that is weighing me down, that is when I will find it. I want you to know, I've been married for almost 5 years now, and some of you guys, that's a blink of an eye. But Heather doesn't fill the hole of my heart that Jesus does. And I love her dearly. And she loves me dearly. You need Jesus. He is the bridegroom. He is the one that one day you will meet, and it will be a glorious wedding feast. Are you ready? Jesus talks about the church being the bride. In Ephesians 5, 22-33, I won't read it because I'm running short on time, but here's the deal. Women, men, you are to treat each other, to sacrifice for each other, as Christ sacrificed for the church. You are to be willing to lay your life down in an instant for your wife, for your husband, just as Christ laid his life down for the church. See how that's an echo? You see how that is something that is actually painting a picture that is something bigger than marriage? Your wife or your husband completes you, maybe, here on earth. But here's the deal, whether you're single, whether you're widowed, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, all of that is just in pointing towards something else, and that's the completion that you need to find in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you found Him? I hope so. He wants so desperately for you to meet Him. He wants so desperately for you to be the one that is joined with Him. He's knocking at the door, but the point is, He's not going to make you take it. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to make you go to the wedding. You have to choose to come. And I pray that today is your day to meet Jesus. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, we invite you to come down as our